All right, go ahead and go to Luke chapter 17. We'll be looking at the last half of that chapter. And Jesus was talking about when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. And then he says in 28, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. And then in 30 it says, yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So here he talks about Noah, Lot, and Christ. And when you have those phraseologies or phrasings in the Scripture, as I've mentioned before, we need to pay attention to that, right? And so we think of this whole idea that the Jews at the time were looking for signs. They were looking for Jesus. When you would come and return, what would be the signs of it? And he said there will be no signs. Not that you are looking for, anyway. In other words, you're not going to be the political power at that time. You're not, even though you think you should be. The Jews weren't going to be in control. Remember, they were looking for a political Messiah who would deliver them from the hands of the Romans. That's what they were looking for. And that's not what Jesus said. In fact, he said, until the morning Lot left Sodom, then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed all of them. And on 31, it says, on that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? He turned around, turned to stone. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you let your life go, you will save it. And that night, two people will be asleep in one bed and won't be taken the other left. Two will be grinding flour together at the mill, won't be taken the other left. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. This is very interesting. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. So he was sort of projecting the future, but also talking about the present. And so here we have it that the Pharisees ask, when will the kingdom come? And the kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. Now in Matthew, it talks about signs and wonders. It talks about the signs of the end times. There's these signs that are out there. But specifically when the disciples were asking, and particularly the Pharisees, Jesus said the signs you're looking for aren't coming. This is a spiritual thing. Jesus' return will be preempted by all these signs talked about in the Gospels, like in Matthew. But there's no other, in terms of political power, there's not going to be a theocracy. That's not what they intended. That's not what God intended. He didn't intend there to be a theocracy. Now, maybe years gone by back in the Old Testament when they were clamoring for a king and he said, don't do it. You'll recall that in Samuel. Don't do it. Chronicles and Numbers. Don't do it. And he said, well, we want a king. Okay, have your king. It's going to cost you. Remember, he went on a whole chapter of the consequences of having a king. And went on and on and on about it. And we've covered that actually from this pulpit. And so Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth, thus bringing a hope that transcends earthly kingdoms' power. All the powers that are residing within the various kingdoms in this world are lent to them. Even the tyrants. Think of Pol Pot, Stalin, Hitler, all the, you know, the terrible leaders of those days, the 20th century. And even today we have terrible leaders around the world. We just do. But their authority and their power has been lent to them. And they're supposed to dictate, even if they're dictating, they're supposed to rule with righteousness. Well, combine that with someone who isn't submitted to God. Think about the person that's not submitted to God and becomes an earthly ruler. Like those three. And those are extreme examples, of course. There are others that have led nations and kingdoms that weren't believers in God. And they actually had fairly successful reigns. But when the ideology of a group supersedes the rights of the individual, which makes America unique, then we have serious problems because you're setting up a person to have all of the authority. We tried this socialism stuff, and it didn't work. We tried communism, and it didn't work. And it resulted in the death of hundreds of millions, at least 100 million people in the 20th century, at least. And the gulags are coming to a city near you. Is that what you want? Remember that the power that Jesus is speaking of is earthly power. It's not heavenly power. The hope was that heavenly power would transcend human experience. In other words, the Word of God would be transcending our experience. In other words, there are experiences that we can have that may not necessarily line up with Scripture. But yet, at the end state, there is no better world. What's the option? For instance, you're having, there should be no sorrow and suffering in life. We should have good time, Charlie, for everything and for everyone. Really? I posited this question to my wife because she listens to me and then rolls her eyes several times. And then I can have further conversation, maybe a cup of coffee. But I asked her a question, and I'm asking you the same question. Is it possible that your experience up to this point in your life is the will of God? We always say we want to be in the will of God. We don't want to be out of the will of God. We don't want to rebel against God. But for those who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are already God's children, is it possible that even though terrible things may have happened in your life, maybe you've had experienced horrible suffering, and maybe bad things have happened all around you. Maybe you've had those times where you lost your job and you're on the brink of disaster financially, or there was a health crisis, or family members have these things. You say, man, this has just been a period of 5 or 10 years of just disaster after disaster. Or maybe you're struggling personally with individual issues. Maybe there's addictions or some other thing like that. You can't get rid of it. I wonder. You say, man, if God would do this, I would have this better outcome. Is it possible that what you're experiencing is the best possible outcome? That even in spite of ourselves, in spite of our failures, in spite of those things that draw us back, that God is still in charge of the universe. Even in spite of my disobedience, He works to glorify Himself, even in my life. And so, getting us to be thinking about heavenly issues and not earthly issues is exactly what this means. That God's kingdom, the coming kingdom, our future hope, transcends our earthly experience. There's something greater than ourselves. There's something bigger than ourselves. And there's earthly power all over the place, but the kingdom of God is bigger than that. It's more firm. And so Jesus spoke to the disciples and the Pharisees about being prepared, and that's kind of what Luke 17 is drawing at. Prepared for His coming, and it means that Christ is the guiding source of our lives instead of focusing on earthly rewards / things. Our focus should not be on earthly things. Our focus should be on Christ the King. Our focus being Christ the King and the biblical narrative becoming the guiding source of our lives, we will soon find ourselves with probably a little more peace, a little more joy, a little more comfort, knowing that God is in control. It's not the government that solves our problems. You're the government. In fact, Ronald Reagan said something to the effect, and I'm paraphrasing, that we believe, meaning Republicans, this is which he was, but I believe what he said. Even though I don't know that I would say that I'm a Republican or a Democrat. I used to say I'm an independent Democratic Republican. But Reagan said that he was of the belief that there should be smaller government. Less regulations. That individuals who are guided by righteousness can govern themselves. That's exactly what our forefathers thought. Individuals who, living out their Christian faith, would be good. And there'd be times of failure, and that's what the law is for. The law was there to protect us from corrupt people. That's the point. Jesus himself said, "Why do you worry about the law?" Paul echoed same things. The law is only for those that break it. If you don't break the law, you have nothing to worry about. In fact, Paul said in Romans that you'll be praised by the government leaders if you do what's right. Not always. There are those individual circumstances where individual people who are innocent get put in jail. But hopefully, as was said by the Unitarian preacher many, many years ago, that the long arc of history is just. It prevails towards justice. And I think that's true. That the long arc of history is a just arc. It's because the Creator is just. And the Pharisees envisioned a kingdom that was temporal and moved the Jewish nation above other nations. Hence the problem we find in the United States today and how polarized we are as a country. We're polarized because we have two competing worldviews: socialism, capitalism, at its core. Truly, that's the fight here. There's no other fight. It's capitalism versus socialism. That's really the fight. And I'm against socialism, even though people would have made arguments which are patent nonsense, that Jesus was a socialist. Nonsense. I don't know that he was a capitalist. Who could say that thing, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Does that mean that a capitalist is against taking care of people that are within society? Of course not. Does that mean that leftists are all about taking away your rights? No. It's an ideology that we cannot agree upon. Conservatives and liberals, well, probably the classic neoliberal is more closely conservative, but in terms of the leftist, the left Marxist, they're polar opposite worldviews. We will never agree on anything. We can't. Because one is for the idea that the state has all the power, and the other says the individual has the power. Meaning you have the power to govern yourself. You don't need the government to tell you what to do with your taxes. We all understand that we need cops and ambulances and roads and electrical powers. And we all understand all that. It's obvious. But in the United States, I'm also, as a conservative, I guess I'm a conservative, I don't think there should be people over there sleeping in the woods who are poor, unless they put themselves there. And maybe in those circumstances, even if they put themselves there, we who are people who are merciful, remember, liberty and justice for all must be preceded by individual acts of righteousness, would include mercy and forgiveness to others. So if we're merciful as a human being, then that person that finds themselves in the woods sleeping down by the river because they put themselves there because of drugs or they won't work or whatever it is, does that mean we shouldn't be merciful? Of course we should be merciful. And if everyone contributed a nickel to the individual in this country, if everyone threw a nickel at him, he'd be a fairly well-off person. 400 million nickels? So socialism at its core and its premise and its an identity is a very, very horrible ideology. Primarily and first and foremost, it's a redistribution of wealth. That's what it is. It's taking from the wealthier and giving it to the poor. The bourgeoisie versus the proletariat. We tried this before. It didn't work. 100 million people died in the 20th century as the result of this godless, ungodly, sinful, wicked ideology. Yes, I said it a few weeks ago and I'm saying it again. I had to double take myself and I said that socialism was sinful. What about Finland and Norway, which I'm Finnish, and the Scandinavian countries, who are probably the most egalitarian of all? But most of all, Europe is gobbled up in this French version of some sort of socialism that's out there. I had to take a step back and rethink about my position on that. And so I have thought about it, and I've retaken my position. I stand firm, and I stand firm behind what I said. I do believe socialism is sinful. I do believe that. Why? It's the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. The Bible says that if you won't work, aside from disease or injury, if you won't work, you won't eat. That's what the Bible says. A man must work. That's part of the curse. So actually, for those who refuse to work and buck the system, try to take benefits, and your tax dollars go to take care of their individual needs, including their health care, they're stealing from you. Do you understand? That's thievery. And believe me, I grew up in a culture where I'm from where that absolutely happened. People were on the welfare doles and they stayed there on purpose and refused to work. And now, if you argue against it, you're a bigot. That's what they say. Well, if a man doesn't work, a man won't eat. Pastor, you're a bigot. What if he can't eat or work? What if he can't work? What if he can't? Where's his family? Where's his community? Where's the church? Why does the government have to pay for that? The government. See how it's happened in our culture? The government. As if it's some outside entity. As if it's some governing authority, which it kind of is, but that is implicitly against you. And under socialist ideas, it is. It's going to take your wealth and give it to those who have less. I don't think you should be forced by law and threat of jail to do that. So as a Christian, I want to be able to give my wealth to those that need it for the right reasons. Because I'm individually responsible to act appropriately. So you see, there is a way to take care of the poor and the needy and the sick and the ill. But you shouldn't be forced to do that by law. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 5 that against these things there is no law. And what are these things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So if the individual was responsible enough to do their part in the way that God has oriented us to do it, there would be those that would be taken care of. And you wouldn't need a secular government to do the church's work. You hear what I just said? You don't need a secular government to do the church's work. Because it's inevitably going to result in laws that take away your rights. Take a look at history. And that's exactly the point that Jesus was railing against. He said, you're not going to be the rulers of the universe. That's not the point. I'm not delivering you from the hands of Romans. Yes, spiritually, but what was the idea that Jesus said? He said, you have been set free. Paul said it. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. Spiritual. But the Pharisees and the Jews envisioned this kingdom when they would have rule above and over other nations. And that's not what God intended. And so Jesus replied that the kingdom they envisioned, one of political power with themselves on the throne, was not the kingdom of God. And I don't think there's a Christian theologian worth their salt who would ever say that they want a theocracy. If there is, don't listen to them. Because that's not the narrative of the Bible. God did not want a theocracy. And anyone that tells you that out there and they make arguments, you need to stand against them with the truth. That's not what we want. We don't want a theocracy. Not at all. Individuals are individually responsible to live in the way that God has called them to live, period. And if we all do that, there wouldn't be half the problems that we have in this country. In other words, it's a sin problem. And the only cure is the gospel. That's the only cure. And so do we just throw up our hands and say, well, God's on the throne, amen. Is that what we do? There are a lot of folk doing that. There's nothing I can do about it anyway. Let's throw up our hands. And so in verse 26 it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came in and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 28, people went about their daily business, eating and drinking and buying and selling and farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom, and then the fire and the burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed all of them. Why? Because they refuse to acknowledge God. Look, when you think of the sum total of history, I guess we're kind of preaching to the choir when it comes to church, right? We all believe that Jesus is Lord. We all believe that Jesus is Son of God. So we're kind of speaking to the choir. But when it comes to the rest of the universe, not everyone believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, people are hostile toward that notion and would seek to harm you because you believe that. In fact, there are others who are out there that want to kill you because you believe that. That's why we have the Second Amendment. Go ahead. That's why our forefathers were brilliant. What they were seeking was freedom from tyranny, to be able to do what they were able to do, to farm and have trade and trade with each other and pursued happy lives. That's what our forefathers envisioned. And the French and the Indians and even Spain helped us get there. They did. Truly they did. Particularly the French helped us early on in the Revolutionary War. We're not revising history here. We all acknowledge that. Our forefathers said, we want a place where we rely on the providence of God. It says it right in the Declaration of Independence. A place where they could be free to live their lives as they saw fit. Without rule. That the individual would govern himself with God's help. That as a matter of discipleship as Christians, that we would seek to restrain our sinful nature. That we would seek to restrain the old self and not listen to its ideas and notions, which is what we talked about these last couple weeks, Galatians chapter 5. That we would walk by the Spirit on purpose, and with God's help we would get it right. That's what our forefathers envisioned. Well, you say, that's an awfully lot of faith. Yeah, it is. Well, that's why also the writers say you'll know them by their fruits. And what's the fruit of socialism? Shouldn't be a surprise, should it? It's the human condition. It's reflective of the human condition, right? When we're controlled by the old nature, we're going to seek to hurt others. We're going to seek to be selfish. We're going to seek to do what we want. We're going to seek to harm other individuals. Inevitably. And so Jesus didn't start an anti-Roman revolution, but instead he followed the governing laws and still managed to point people toward the most glorious kingdom of all. You got to remember that. That's why he said what Paul said in Romans 14. The things they were talking about, especially Romans 14. And in 13 about the government, right? That's where he specifically addresses the government. We're going to get into that next time. And so regarding the gospel, Chuck Colson points out, you remember Chuck Colson, that Christians have a strong stance in defending the unborn. And here's the problem with pro-choice. The problem with pro-choice is that one individual's rights are more important than another individual's rights. That's the problem. Well, the unborn isn't a person. What? Who came up with that ungodly notion? Obviously, every single biologist all throughout history has said that when the baby's conceived, it's a live, living thing. Just because they're not born yet. God knew them before they were in the womb even. That's what David said in the Psalms. But Christians do have a strong stance in defending the unborn. We really do, and we should, right? The early church grew during the oppressive Roman era without large events. I mean, in other words, there was no Billy Graham back in those days.
Nothing against Billy Graham at all. I love Billy Graham. Loved him. I knew him. Met him. In a big group, but I met him. I didn't actually get to shake his hand, but he was right over there. And I was in his presence. And actually, I was one of the captains in one of the sections at one of them revival meetings. So I've been there. I know it. I know what it's like. But the church grew rapidly without these big evangelistic meetings. They were contained in the home, right? And a lot of theologians 20 years ago were saying, and even I was saying, that we're probably going to someday be moving to the home church. That these large churches and mega churches are going to die off. And one of the reasons? COVID-19. What'll be the next one? You know, leukemia 41? I mean, what'll be the next one that comes out? This isn't going to stop. I mean, remember, so the Christians rose up to care for sick during the plague, the second century. Turn of the 1900s, again, Spanish flu. There was all throughout times we've had these kind of things that happen. But the church has always been there to respond appropriately. Why? Because they individually believed that they were doing what God wanted them to do. We're talking about acts of righteousness, not acts of killing other people. Use common sense. Come on. Be rational. Use your brain. He gave us a brain for a reason, so let's use it appropriately. And so Christianity is a way of seeing all of life through the reality, and life and reality through God's eyes. And how is that informed? By the Scripture. We have the revelation of God's reality, of God's plan. He gave us His story. He gave us what happened in the past. We have it right here. We just need to read it. It doesn't take a college seminary degree to read your Bible. And so that's where I was talking about earlier, that there's this it's opposite worldviews. I'm not suggesting that Christianity is just like conservative republicanism, because it certainly is not. Republicanism is just as secular as anything else. They just happen to have a few more ideas that I would tend to agree with on a conservative basis. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I support everything Republicans say. What I support is this. It's a way of seeing life through the eyes of God. How does God want me to act? And oh gosh, I hope and I'm driven to my knees that my individual irresponsibility doesn't hurt somebody else. That my lack of individual responsibility does not hurt somebody else. That's biblical Christianity. And that's why I was saying the last few weeks that we have to do everything in our power to understand just how malevolent at the core we are. We are wicked at the core. We're not good. We're sinners, weakened by that condition of sin. We don't see straight all the time. We don't get it right. We have this old nature, the black wolf, that is constantly waging war against the white wolf. Constantly. And God help us if our sin damages other people. And boy, it will. Unfortunately, the church has suffered in the wake of ugly political drama and unsavory and morally corrupt leaders. Right. And so then the church gets a black eye. And its leaders get a black eye. And who can argue with the fact that even the church all throughout history has had corrupt charlatans? Of course they have. I mean, Paul was fighting against them even in the first century. So this isn't new. This isn't something we haven't seen before. And so the question then becomes whether our politics guide our faith or our faith guides our politics. That's the real question. Remember several years ago they were asking the presidential candidates, would your faith in Jesus affect how you make decisions? And remember, some of them leaders said, oh no! They were all afraid to admit that their Christianity influenced their morals. Really? God help you if it doesn't affect the way you live your life. Of course it does, and should. And we should celebrate that and not make it look, oh, it's horribly secular. There's a separation from church and state. Yes, there is, but it's the kind of separation that gives the state the limitations, not the people. The protection was against the people. The protection was that the state could not raise up a church and make others go to that church. That was the protection our forefathers put in place, not the other way around. So, does our faith guide our politics? I hope so. And how come we as Christians aren't emailing all of our leaders and doing this big campaign about all of our leaders and saying, that's okay. We support you. If you let your faith guide your politics, in other words, we're talking about morals. Obviously, that's what we're talking about is morals, moral goodness, ethics. I served the Army for a long time. I retired. And I can tell you right now that there was three things as a chaplain that I told my commanders. If it ain't illegal, immoral, or unethical, then leave me out of the question. In other words, don't come and ask the chaplain if I should do this, that, or the other. Of course you should. If it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, then you're the commander. Do what you got to do. And we should be asking ourselves the similar thing. Am I doing something that's illegal, unethical, or immoral? If I am, stop. And that same principle again applies in politics, but not necessarily in politics, but in governing. In governing. Am I doing something that's illegal, immoral, or unethical? If not, then we should support our leaders that want their faith to drive how they govern. Of course that's what we want. That's precisely what we want. Because we can also then hold them accountable. Following Jesus does not mean being apolitical, becoming disinterested in the affairs of government. Quite the opposite. Because your future depends upon your participation. If you don't like what you see, then change it. By your vote. And if someone tries to take away your gun, then you point a gun at them and tell them to leave. Because the Second Amendment, no, governing authorities cannot take away our weapons. They can't. It's illegal. Especially for those, and doubly, and the only ones we're really talking about here, are those that haven't committed a crime. That's who we're talking about. Individuals who don't commit crimes have the right to carry weapons. And the minute someone says that we're going to take you by legal force, we're going to take your weapons, even though you're completely innocent of anything, that's when we need to say, hey, hold on. And that's where we need to begin to think about fighting. We are so fat and easy and soft like jello compared to our forefathers, man. Them dudes stood up, they stood up for what they believed in and they died for it. And they sure did. They were hardened. And we got milquetoast, weak, spineless leaders who won't do what they know God wants them to do. What they know God wants them to do, they won't do it. Why? Because they won't be in office again. And my answer is, good. Then get out and don't ever come back. You're hurting us. Stop. In the kingdom of God, the values, priorities, and goals, and that's what we're talking about here, gang. Values, priorities, and goals of God and Jesus Christ are paramount. It encompasses the spiritual realm, sure, but it also encompasses the physical one. In other words, how we actually live. It surely does. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick up next time, and we'll get into this idea here of, God established governing authorities to constrain evil and sustain order. That's what God had in mind. With the government. And we're going to get into that next time. Please stand as we close.